Bill, if you excuse me, just as last week, I'm struggling a little bit with a cough, so we are we're on the other side of it, so I'm glad for that. Open your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians. We have been in the book of Ephesians, the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus now for quite some time. We are wrapping up our sermon series through that, and as I shared with you a few moments ago in the announcements, praying about the direction that we're going. Most of you guys probably know that the way that I preach is through sermons. I like to take entire books of the Bible and go all the way through them. I think it's important that we see the Bible for a whole. So that's the reason we go through books like Ephesians, or we'll be looking in the Gospel of Luke as we walk through who Jesus is. And part of my heart behind that, as we approach Easter, there's a lot of questions about Jesus. There's a lot of things that get said about who he is and what he did, and particularly as we approach that season, it's a good reminder for us to go back and to discover that truth. I believe that Easter is one of the greatest opportunities that we have as believers to share the hope of Jesus with those around us. Easter and Christmas, we kind of pick on folks for being Easter and Christmas Christians, and I want everybody here every Sunday. But for us, those times of the year are great opportunities because people are asking questions. They're wondering why. What do you do in Easter? What's the purpose behind it? So we're going to look at the Gospel of Luke for quite a few weeks as we approach the Easter season, and then even beyond that. So coming back to the book of Ephesians, we've been talking a great deal about purpose. Now, I think for many of us, whenever we start this discussion on purpose, as I've mentioned many times over the past few weeks, our original thought comes back to what we do with our hands. The abilities, the talents, let's say the intrinsic things within us that we feel like we do well. Some of us define our purpose based on who we are as parents, or we define our purpose as what we do as a profession, or we define our purpose even by things from our past or experiences that we've had. But what I think we've come to discover out of the book of Ephesians is that purpose is ultimately defined by God. We go back to Isaiah chapter 43, as we mentioned a number of weeks ago, that the chief purpose of man is to give glory to God. That the reason we were designed is to give God glory in all that we say and do. No matter if we are a carpenter, or we're a truck driver, or we're a preacher, our goal is to give glory to God. That is our purpose. Now, in the book of Ephesians, Paul wrote to these early Christians, just like many of us, beginning to help us understand what that purpose looks like. Last week, we talked a great deal about the role of a parent, of a husband, of a wife, and then even as we concluded, the role of a worker. If you remember, we talked last week as we concluded chapter 5 about the role of a slave and discussing this picture that no matter what we do, no matter if we have the highest position or we have the lowest position, we do it for God's glory. I was reminded in a conversation this week, I kind of joked about my hotel cleaning experience, but no matter what you do, you can do it for God's glory. No matter what you do or where you are, it can be for God's purpose. Now, so often we get that distorted. So often I think our struggle with purpose, it comes back to us. It comes back to what we think we can do. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17 is where we're going to begin this morning. Paul concludes this letter in a very typical fashion. If you look at what we would call the Pauline epistles, there's your big word for today, the 13 letters that the Apostle Paul wrote, he had a typical form and pattern in which he discussed. He kind of began in reminding the churches or reminding the individuals of who he was, his experiences, and then really the main body of his text had to do with who they were and how they needed to relate or changes they need to make or things that had come up that they needed to work through. And then he would always conclude his letter in a similar fashion to what we'll read this morning, with a charge to move forward. And then he would give some typical addresses to individuals that he was writing to in that church. Now, the reason I give you that parameter is because as we read through this, we we've talked about all these different elements of what purpose looks like in the life of a believer. But he concludes chapter 6 and the entire book of Ephesians with this almost warning of sorts that there will be difficult. Jesus himself reminded us that in this world, you will have trouble. Now, he didn't end there. He said, but behold, I have overcome. See, so many times when we talk about the subject of purpose, our purpose becomes distracted or distorted, or we even abandon it because we come against difficulty. Now, we recognize, and we've talked about it time and time again in this sermon series through the book of Ephesians, that there are hardships that we endure. We look around our world today, and there is tremendous, tremendous tragedy. I mean, we can look at illnesses that have no answers. We can look at wars and hardships around the globe. I mean, it doesn't take long to see the difficulties that surround us. Now, for many of us, we probably have never felt the threat of our lives, or we've never been pushed to the point to where we felt as if we literally weren't going to make it. But there have been difficulties. I know that each of us have endured hardships to where we felt we did not have strength to endure. When we talk about purpose, we think there's no, I can't think beyond my immediate situation. You see, so many of us, there's this idea called the hierarchy of needs. Anybody familiar with that, the hierarchy of needs? It's a pretty familiar education understanding, or in that midst of, you know, a child can't learn unless there are basic needs or things that are met in their lives. I think for some of us spiritually, that not for some of us, all of us, that there is a hierarchy of needs. That so many times when we talk about this almost ethereal idea, or this idea that seems beyond ourselves, when we talk about purpose, we think, well, preacher, that's all good and great that I've got a purpose, but I've got to deal with this thing right here. And we can't move beyond it. We get stuck because it entangles us, it ensnares us, it brings about weakness and hardship. Now, remembering the Apostle Paul understood difficulty well, he begins in the verses that we'll read here in just a moment in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17, to warn us that even though we do have difficulties, we have been provided God's armor. And the charge that we find in these final verses is that we are called to put it on. So let me read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17 for us this morning. It says, finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the tactics of the devil. For our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world powers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. This is why you must take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and have prepared, and having prepared everything, to take your stand. Verse 14. Stand therefore with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take the shield of faith, and it will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. You see, these verses give us a charge. It should bring us to this new understanding that it is not our fight. The song that we sang a few moments ago reminds us that the victory has already been won. But there is a battle that rages. You see, so many of us become sidelined because we think, well, I don't have a purpose in this fight anymore. Church, there's no such thing as a retired Christian. And the charge here for each of us is that we are called to put on the armor of God. Verse 10 begins and he says, finally, this kind of culminating statement, building on all the things that Paul has said before these verses, he says, finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. You see, strength is one of those interesting elements in our life, isn't it? There are moments in time to where we feel stronger than others. I know we've all probably read stories of people doing amazing things in moments of great stress. People picking up cars off of children and things that are completely unfathomable. That our bodies can do amazing things in moments of great distress. But then there are times, like I'll tell you, a couple of weeks ago when I was sick, apparently there's a thing called the man flu, and it's a lot worse than the woman flu. I can tell you, gentlemen, if you've had it, it's like next to death. Ladies, you'll never understand. I'm sorry. I know, I say that, I'm kidding, I love my wife, but she looked at me like, man, you got to suck it up a little. I thought I was going to die. I really did, I thought I was going to die. No, she only said it once, and then I started having convulsions, and then she didn't say it again. That's a whole other story. But, you know, I'll be honest with you, just speaking personally, as I pointed out to someone this morning, I'm not a small man. I don't know if you noticed that. But I've always been pretty strong. Not stinky, Silas, but I've always had a certain amount of strength. And I was always able to kind of trust in my physical ability to do something. Well, I can tell you as I've gotten older and things have changed, you know, there are certain things that my body just can't do as well as it used to. There are certain things that, you know, I might try to lift and, well, my back remembers it for a whole lot longer than my body used to. You see, physical strength begins to fade. You see, I think when it comes to the difficulties and hardships that we encounter, Paul here begins this section of Scripture by reminding us that it's not our strength. That all of us come to a place and a point of weakness. And the most important reality about our purpose is ultimately, it comes from God. He is the one that gives us the strength. He's the one that gives us the ability. He's the one that carries us through the most difficult and darkest of times. Paul begins this onslaught, if you will, describing for us the reason that we can find strength. And for many of us, we're very familiar when we talk about putting on the armor of God, but he reminds us a couple of times in the verses that we just read. He says, put on the full armor of God. Now, there's a warning that exists throughout the book of Ephesians. When we talk about purpose, when we begin to live out our purpose for giving God glory, church, there will be attacks. There will be hardship. There will be purposeful attacks brought upon you by the enemy. Do you know why? Because he doesn't want you to give God glory. He doesn't want you to be obedient to what he says. And he's going to bring distractions. He's going to bring everything that he possibly can to draw you away from obedience to God. Because as long as you're on the sidelines, you're not in the fight. You see, so Paul warns us. He says to put on the full armor of God. Now, armor is kind of a strange concept for many of us today. So I brought something. Many of you probably know. I serve as a chaplain for our local sheriff's department. This is, they give me this, but no gun. So I don't know if that's helpful. But I carry my Bible, so don't worry. Right there. This is as close as I could get to armor. Now, this, you know, I mean, it's pretty heavy. It's kind of significant. But, you know, for us, the picture of protection, the picture of something to keep us safe in moments of battle, you know, putting that on, I can tell you, I mean, if you've ever put one of those on, it's a pretty significant feeling. I mean, you're not indestructible, but, I mean, it looks cool. But, you know, there's a whole lot more to the armor of God. You see, this is just a vest. It covers important parts of the body. And if you've ever encountered someone in law enforcement, there's a lot of semblance that we'll read about here, and we read in these verses. The belt of truth, the duty belt, to where these elements of protection have been provided in order to keep us safe. You see, for many of us, we go into the battle and we don't have our stuff ready. We go into the battle and we think, it's not that big a deal. But you see, Paul reminds us time and time again to put on the full armor of God. Now, I've got a picture to show you to kind of give you an example of what the picture of what Paul would have been describing when in the early church saw armor, it looked a little bit different than a vest. For them, their armor was designed. They would have seen it on a regular basis. Living in a Roman culture, this was a stereotypical Roman soldier's outfit. Now, for them, for us, we get this picture. If you've ever seen any ancient movies or depictions of those things, this is familiar. But each part had an important role to play. And if those parts weren't employed, if they didn't fulfill their purpose, if you will, then parts would begin to fail. If you've ever studied, I know most of us are probably Roman war experts, right? If you guys have studied Roman battle plans and things like that. If you're having, I mean, you probably don't have to study them very much. Again, if you've ever watched movies, you probably have an understanding of the role that each part played. Now, the armor wasn't completely restricted, but their armor, each part had a place, and each part had a purpose and function. So I want us to spend a little bit of time walking through each of these parts, discovering their purpose and how they play a role in our lives as we understand we are entering into a spiritual battle to where there is not just a battle, as we mentioned, for flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities and the powers of darkness. The fight is real. So Paul begins by outlining, first of all, the belt of truth. The belt of truth seems like a simple thing. It could be translated literally in the original language as a girdle. Everybody knows what a girdle is, right? No, a few of you are just laughing. A few of you are shaking your head no. But a girdle, we're not going to go into specific elements of what a girdle does, but it holds things up, right? A belt holds things up. And without a belt, a belt is really not that technical of a piece of equipment, right? I mean, it's a piece of strap, it's got a buckle, and it goes through belt loops. But a belt does some pretty important things, amen? I mean, a belt does suspenders also do a good job as well. But a belt has a specific purpose. And when that belt is employed, it keeps everything together. It's not flashy, it's not intimidating, but it is incredibly practical. You see, for the Roman soldier, this belt would have held together all of the things that their armor was made up of. It literally girded them or held tight their tunic. It gave them the ability to move freely and to engage in the battle. You see, this picture in verse 14 says, stand. This charge says, stand, therefore, with truth like a belt around your waist. Now, church, isn't that a powerful picture that literally this belt of truth is what surrounds us? It what keeps us together. See, so many times if we forget the belt, if you will, if we distort this element of truth, there things begin to fall apart. How many of you ever forgot to put your belt on in the morning? Oh, there's more than two of you. Come on. We've all probably forgot to put our belt on in the morning. And it changes how our day goes. It seems extremely simple. But you see, church, coming from the foundation of truth, knowing that this belt of truth is what girds together, it's what holds tight our lives, we begin with that foundation. Paul doesn't use or build on these elements of purpose on accident. You see, because all of the battle plans begin with an understanding and foundation of truth. The second thing that he reminds us of is the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness, similar to this vest, protected the most important aspects of our body. This vest probably isn't going to do much if I get shot in the arm, but it's going to protect the most important organs in my body. Now, what we recognize here is Paul uses this term, this armor, this righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness is what protects us. Now, who gave us the breastplate of righteousness? It wasn't by our own doing. In fact, the breastplate of righteousness is given to us by Christ. And that's what protects our heart, if you will, that Christ has come and he has taken our hearts and he has given us his righteousness, and we are protected by those things. Look at Isaiah chapter 59, verse 17. It tells us this: he put on righteousness like a breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and he wrapped himself in zeal in a cloak. And this picture here, this breastplate of righteousness, is what guards us. It's what protects us. It's what helps us to understand and to fight the flaming arrows that come at us. You see, this breastplate of righteousness, what we understand is that it redirects and it redeems our passion. That this breastplate of righteousness reminds us that our hearts are Christ's. That ultimately, they are the ones we have given ourselves over to him. And this breastplate of righteousness reminds us that death now loses its sting. That because we are protected, because our hearts are covered, because our internal organs are safe, if you will, no matter what the enemy can throw at us, we know it will withstand the fight. Because it's not our righteousness. The reminder that we find time and time again, that statement, death, oh, where is your sting? It has been swallowed up by Christ. Paul reminds us to stand and to put on the full armor of God. Verse 15 is an interesting step. The sandals of the gospel of peace. Now, the Roman military shoe was called a cagoule. And a cagoule was really not much more than a pair of flip-flops. If you've ever seen or understood how they worked, you know, for them, we would look and we would think, well, that's not a very good military shoe. But that shoe enabled the soldiers to go much further, much lighter, and to be able to endure greater hardships than probably any other army has in the history of the world. Now, for us, just like our belt, sometimes we don't think a lot about our shoes. How many of you this morning got up and you put your shoes on and you said, these are going to help me carry the gospel to the community of Shelby? Probably not. We put on our shoes. If you don't start with your right one, you're wrong. You got to start with your right shoe. I'm just kidding. You can put your shoe on however you want. But you see, our shoes enable us to go forward, don't they? Now, Paul here reminds us that a part, an essential element of us engaging in the battle is that our feet be ready. That our feet be ready, not for our own purposes, not for retreat, but in fact, to share and to spread the gospel of peace. You see, the reminder comes again in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 52, verse 7. It says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who bring good tidings, who publish peace and bring good tidings of good, who publish salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. You see, engaging in the battle, as I mentioned a few moments ago, doesn't happen on the sidelines. Each of us have been called to go and to share the message of peace, the message of righteousness gained through Christ. Now, I will tell you, church, and many of you have understood and felt this as well. I probably didn't understand it until I was about the age of 17, that there will be those who resist. There will be those who do not believe in the hope of the gospel. And when you go to share it with them, they are purposely, they are angrily, they are coming against you with full force. At the age of 17, I was on a mission trip in Mexico. And as we were building a home, we were warned before we entered into this site that there was a witch doctor that lived right across from where this home would be built. And literally, every morning, this lady would come and cast curses, if you will, over our work site. And so we stood and prayed. You see, thousands of miles away from where I grew up, I remember I had a pair of shoes. And so most of you are probably familiar with Red Wing boots, right? A pair of Red Wing boots. And I'll never forget Someone had the bright idea. I had gotten paint all over my red ring boots, and they didn't tell me, and they were going to try to clean them. Well, if you pour solvent on a pair of leather boots, what happens?
They shrink.
It soaks into the leather. I put my boots on the next day, and I started to work, and I noticed my feet burned. I noticed they just kept getting worse. Well, turns out I got third-degree chemical burns on my feet because someone had soaked my boots in solvent. Now, I don't think that had anything to do with the witch doctor. But I can tell you that our feet play an important role in all that we say and do. So for the rest of that trip, you know what I got to do? I got to sit and I got to pray for the lady across the street who was casting curses across our team the entire week. But it's an amazing thing what our feet can carry, what our feet can produce. And something as simple as a sandal enabled the Roman army to be able to conquer lands and to go further than anyone else. And the gospel of peace that we have been given, though it may seem simple, has covered our feet, and we can now go and share the hope of the gospel with those who need it most. See, the next element we find in verse 16 is the shield of faith. The shield of faith in verse 16, it says, in every situation, take the shield of faith, and with it you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil. Now for us, we probably, how many of you have a shield? Do you carry a shield around on a regular basis? Probably not. But again, if you've ever looked at the purpose of a shield, or if you've ever watched any movies, you understand that a shield played an important role not just for a person as an individual, but collectively for those around them. If you look back at that picture of the Roman soldier and the height of that shield was designed to protect the man's body, but also to protect those to his left. As they stood in line, that shield played a role to bring together forces to be able to withstand the attack that was coming forward. You see, this shield of faith means that our faith is what carries us through. When those flaming arrows come, we know that we stand, we find strength, we find protection, not just as individuals, but collectively. Knowing that shield brings for us safety and protection. That shield of faith reminds us in Luke chapter 18, we find words that they trusted in themselves, but ultimately that shield of faith reminds us that it's not just about us. That our strength, our ability, our talents, even what we can accomplish is not enough. But the shield of faith is what protects us and carries us through the most difficult of battles. Verse 17, Paul gives us the final element, if you will, of the armor that we are to put on. Now, remind me, how much, excuse me, not the final, but the second to the last, how much of the armor are we to put on? Just the shoes and the belt? No. We are to put on the full armor of God. He says that we are to take the helmet of salvation. And as we take that helmet of salvation, as I think about it, is really that we have a protection around our head. Now that's a very deep thought, isn't it? A helmet protecting your head. You see, but this helmet of salvation is this constant reminder in our heads, the truth of the gospel, that Christ has given us salvation. Church, we have to protect our heads. We have to protect our heads. We live in a day and a culture and an age to where we are bombarded with information and technology. Most of you will probably never be shot at by an arrow, a literal physical arrow. But all of us will have the darts of Satan thrown at us, these temptations from our eyes and our ears and in our minds. And this helmet of salvation, if you will, is what brings us protection for our heads. We need that as we engage in the battle, knowing that more and more and more the enemy seeks to distract in our heads first. The final piece of armor that Paul lists is the sword of the Spirit. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says that God's word is alive and active, that it is sharper than a two-edged sword, knowing that ultimately we have protection, not just because of the armor that we find on ourselves, but that we have actually been given a weapon. Now, I joke a little bit about my vest, that they give me a vest, they don't give me a gun. They just say, preacher, stay in the car, which is probably a good idea. But you see, that's not how it works with our spiritual lives, church. That God didn't just give us this armor to protect us. He gave us a weapon to engage in the battle. Now, if you don't know how to use your weapon, church, you won't be able to engage in the battle. Some of you may have ever shot a gun. You guys shot a gun? We live in Montana, right? That's a pretty normal thing. If you own a gun, it's important to know how to use that gun. And if you don't know how to use that gun, that's when guns become dangerous. That's a whole other issue. Not trying to get political. But the reality is I think so many times if we were to take that analogy and we were to think about it as a sword. Now listen, if you own a sword, please be careful. But a sword is an amazing tool, isn't it? But if it's used incorrectly or you don't know how to use it and you get into the fight, well, ultimately, it can be very dangerous, not just for somebody else, but most likely for you. You see, so many times, church, we don't know how to use the sword that we've been given. We don't take the sword that God has provided for us. We don't remember the tool that has been given for us in God's Word. We think all of these attacks and all this battle, we think all I can do is sit and survive. Church, God has given us a weapon. He has given us a tool to use, and we are called to be creatures. We are called to be people of the Word, knowing what we have been given. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 reminds us that God's Word is alive and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. The sword of truth, the sword that we wield, brings about hope that no other source can ever provide. Church, I challenge you, I encourage you, to not just take on the armor, but to learn how to use the tool. The final verses that we'll spend our final minutes on, out of verses 18 through 20 and then 21 through 24, remind us this. It says, with every prayer and request, pray at all times in the Spirit. And stay alert in this. With all perseverance and intercession for the saints, pray also for me, that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth, and to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. For this I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might be bold enough in him to speak as I should. Paul here in these verses reminds us that we are called to be watchful. Paul tells us that he himself has engaged in the battle, and at this point in time is a prisoner in chains. He is an ambassador in chains held for the sake of what he has said and done. He reminds us in verse 18, he says, with every prayer and request, pray at all times in the Spirit. You see, church, we are to be a people of prayer. That ultimately, as we take on the armor, as we wield the sword of God's Word, we are ultimately to be seeking the direction from God. That we are to be a people of prayer, not just praying in moments on Sunday morning or over our meals, but we are to be a people who live in constant prayer, knowing that we have this sense, this awareness, knowing that the enemy seeks to attack. He seeks to come and to kill and to destroy. This warning, this reminder to be watchful is a word of experience. Verse 19, he says, pray also for me that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth and make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. That each of us, as we go forward, we are called to not just be those who carry it, but we are called to be the messengers of it, knowing that we have been equipped for every good work. Paul concludes this section of Scripture by reminding us from a similar word from the book of Psalm, chapter 77, verses 11 through 15. Let me read this to you. It says, I will call to mind the deeds of the Lord. Yea, I will remember the wonders of old. I will meditate on thy work and muse on thy mighty deeds. Thy way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? Thou art the God who workest wonders, who hast manifested thy might among the peoples. Thou didst with the arm redeem thy people, the sons of Jacob and of Joseph. The psalmist reclaims in the present God's salvation, that he is the source of power, he is the source of purpose. That we are called to be watchful in each of these moments. This prayer that Paul encourages us to pray is not just for ourselves, but to be a people who prays for one another. The final verses out of Ephesians chapter 6 tell us that we are to sustain and comfort one another. Starting in verse 21, it says, Tychicus, our dearly loved brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very reason, to let you know how we are and to encourage your hearts. Peace to the brothers and love with faith from him, God the Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who have the undying love for our Lord Jesus Christ. See Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. Paul reminds us of these words. It says, in Christ neither circumcision unveileth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. You see, Paul concludes this letter to the church in Ephesians by reminding us that our purpose is not just found as individuals. Our purpose is found collectively as the body of Christ. That as we engage in the battle, as we enter into the warfare, we don't stand alone. Paul's words of purpose bring us back to recognize that ultimately it comes from God. Our hope, our strength, our power, our endurance does not come from ourselves, but it comes from our Heavenly Father, who has provided for us the greatest victory, the greatest source of strength in His Son, Jesus. Church, as we conclude this morning, my hope is that you will find your purpose not just in your identity as a human or as a mother or as a father or as a worker or as a child, that you will find your purpose ultimately in Christ. That Christ will define all that you say and do. That as we enter into the battle, we will find purpose together. That we will move forward knowing that difficulties may come, but we stand and we fight. Knowing our strength doesn't come from ourselves, but it comes from God. See, that's the reason we can have purpose, church. No matter what you're going through, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, your purpose is found in Christ. If you don't know what that means, if you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you've never come and you said, God, I need you, come this morning as the worship team.